So this morning, I don't know if I have a sermon for you. It's more of a story, actually. But I think that's actually kind of fitting. Today, think of it as a day of story. We had seven stories represented in the lives of the people who wanted to get baptized, which is absolutely amazing. It's great. These are the best Sundays to see people make that decision, that step to follow God. Last year, I shared a story. Should I change my mic? Is this one good, or should I use the handheld? What do you think? All right, well, we're good with this. We'll go with this. Anyways, last year I shared the story of Christmas through the perspective of Mary. Mary was a young girl. She was about a junior high age girl at the time, and no doubt, I'm just going to use the handheld. Go with this. All right, that's better. So at the time of Christmas, she was a young, junior high age girl. She was faithful. She was joyful. She was obedient. Amazing young girl. But this year, I want to share the story through another angle. I want to attempt to share the story through the eyes of angels. And this is going to be difficult. But I hope as we go through this morning, as we go through this Christmas story, that it'll speak to you in a way that maybe you haven't heard before. So first, let's talk a little bit about angels, because our view of angels has largely been shaped by mythology. Angels are not cute little babies with wings playing the harp, as nice as that seems. They're not like God. They're not like man either. So what are they? Well, their name in the Greek is angelos, which means messenger. And we'll see as we go through this story that angels are messengers of God. What do they look like? Well, as Brian alluded in his story, we see certain kinds of angels. In Isaiah, there's an angel called the seraphim, and it has six wings, two which cover its face, two which cover its feet, and two that it uses to fly. And that's pretty cool. But it appears as though angels can maybe change their appearance. And we're going to look, so we're not entirely sure what they look like. We're going to go back and forth today between the Old Testament, kind of focusing on the book of Daniel, and back and forth between the Gospels. And Daniel had some crazy experiences with angels through his visions. And one in particular is really cool. It's in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 4 to 6. And Daniel uses some extremely descriptive language to give us an image of what an angel appeared to him. So I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes and listen to what Daniel said and just try to imagine this. So everybody close your eyes just for a little bit. Daniel says this. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. You guys can open your eyes. Daniel uses some magnificent language there. No wonder when people see angels, they're terrified. Daniel is trying to use the best language possible to describe something. This angel is obviously glorious. Daniel is one of the key books about angels. And he has some experience with an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel is one of the two angels named in the Bible, and his name means God is my strength. Gabriel may have actually been the angel that was just described in that passage, because Daniel has an experience with Gabriel just one chapter before that in the year 600 BC. But before we go there, I'm going to go back another 400 years to the time of King David in 1000 BC. So David is the king of Israel in its golden age, when the two kingdoms of Israel were united. And David was taking a census. which is only one of a couple censuses taken throughout Israel's history that we see in the Bible, and I'm going to talk about the other time in just a moment. But during this time, when Israel is taking a census, an angel of the Lord appears to David, and it tells him to build an altar. Well, what's an altar? An altar is the Hebrew word is a sacrifice or a place of slaughter, and it's a structure where you place a burnt offering, usually an animal, and you placed it there, and it was pure and blameless, the best animal you could find, and you would kill it and burn it. And this is representative of giving our best to God. You know, we all screw up, me especially, and because we do that, we need to be made right with God. And to do that, at this time, you need to pay for that by making a sacrifice. Just like all of us, who's ever gotten a speeding ticket before? Right? Okay, perfect. I'm not the only one. We have a bunch of bad drivers in the Baptist church. Awesome. All right, so to be made right with the law again, you gotta pay your ticket. And that's good. That's what you gotta do. And just like when we screw up with God, we have to pay. And at this point, the only way to pay to be made right with God again is to make a sacrifice. So obviously altars are very important because we need to be made right with God. You know, we don't deserve to be with God. And this time, sacrifice is the only way to get around that, to be made right with God. Well, David went to a man named Arona, and he wanted to buy all the stuff for the offering. So he needed to buy an oxen and some wood, get everything ready for the offering. And Arona said to him, you know what? You can just take it. It'll be free. There you go. You can have all this stuff. David insisted that he paid. And he paid him 600 pieces of gold for the wood and for the oxen for the offering. This is representative. I don't know exactly how much money that is. I know it's a ton. It's representative of how much our sin costs us. Every wrong thing we do with God separates us from God, and it separates us so much so that we can't pay enough. It's expensive. We can't afford no matter what we do, to be made right with God. They had fallen short of God's glory, and to make this sacrifice was expensive and difficult. And this was all instructed to King David by an angel who was watching over him. But as we progress into this story, we'll see that God is weaving something much better into this story than the altar that David was instructed to make. That angel told David to make an altar of sacrifice, and when David did that, sin still separated him from God. That sacrifice was a temporary solution to an eternal problem that we had of sin separating us from God. As we go further on into history, another 400 years, Israel is divided. And the southern kingdom, Judah, it holds on to its independence a little bit longer than the north. Until in the book of Daniel, we see its collapse when King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon comes in and takes over Judah. And then we meet a guy named Daniel. Daniel, a faithful man, and was working his way up under King Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, and once again, just as an angel appeared to David, the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel, and Daniel says this: I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous times. I'm not going to get into detail about all that talk of 70 sets of seven. I'll let you guys figure all that one out. Gabriel the angel is saying to Daniel that in some amount of time, they'll put an end to their sin. They will atone for their guilt. They'll bring in everlasting righteousness. And the vision will be confirmed by a ruler, the anointed one, who will rebuild Jerusalem. Who could that be? Well, I think I know, but I wonder if Gabriel knew exactly what he was talking about when he said that. When Gabriel spoke to Daniel, I'm sure he was expecting something glorious. Because 600 years after, who does God send to give the message to Mary? Well, he sends the same angel that told Daniel about his coming. He sends Gabriel, which brings us to the first century in Bethlehem. And once again, just like in the time of David, a census is being taken. Once again, just as Daniel was approached by Gabriel, a young, unsuspecting girl was approached by Gabriel. And here we meet Mary. She's about 15 at the time. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. Was a young carpenter, one of the descendants of King David, actually. And Gabriel appears to Mary and says this, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby to be born will be holy, and it will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Then the angel left her. You know, you have to wonder what Gabriel thought of when he approached Mary, because he'd been around for millennia. He was around during King David's time, when the prophecy was that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come as a descendant of kings. He was there when he approached Daniel, and he said that Jesus is going to come as a ruler, the anointed one. He's going to rebuild Jerusalem. And then the day comes where God calls Gabriel in and says, "Jesus is coming. The time has come." Gabriel must have been so excited. Comes up to God. God says, "Yes, I need you to talk to Mary, that poor teenage girl over there, that she's going to give birth to Jesus in that stable over next to that donkey over there." What? That's not what you would expect. This doesn't make much sense. I wonder what was going on in Gabriel's head as he was told that. Was he disappointed by how simple it was? You know, sometimes I think we miss out on seeing God because we fail to see him work in just the simplest ways. And whether we like it or not, God can be pretty simple sometimes. Spoke to the world in a pretty simple way when he said, "Jesus is going to come as the son of this poor teenage girl in a stable." It's a pretty simple way of giving us the Messiah. He gave us simple laws like love God and love people. We fail to see God when we miss the simple things that God tells us, like how we're created to be in community, or how beautiful it is that every day the sun rises, or how beautiful snowfall can be. There's so many beautiful ways that God speaks to us in such simple things. Well, anyways, Gabriel accepts God's simple message. and gives the message to Mary. A short 9 months later, the Roman Emperor Augustus, he decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. This was the moment that Gabriel had prophesied 600 years ago, that the ruler would come, a descendant of the great King David. Well, maybe it wasn't what the Jews had expected. Maybe it wasn't even what the angels had expected. But when it came, they knew. They knew the prophecy had been fulfilled because that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby, lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Although this may have not been what the angels had expected, when they saw it, they reacted with joy. It says, the armies of heaven began praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." The angels saw it. It's interesting who didn't see it. King Herod, king of the time, he didn't see it. Actually, at this time, he was sending people to kill Jesus. Roman Empire didn't see it. The rich and the wealthy, they didn't see it. There were a couple others, though. The shepherds, the poor, the down and out, the lowest of the low, they saw it. And they began spreading the news. Gabriel was waiting centuries for this to come. He had spoken to kings, he had spoken to Daniel. And now finally the time comes, and the only people who are willing to share this story are a bunch of shepherds, a teenage girl, and her carpenter husband. Well, Jesus came into the world that day. Gabriel had finally seen what he prophesied so long ago. And Jesus' life maybe started out from pretty humble beginnings. But there's a reason why we still celebrate this story 2,000 years after. It's because the life that came from that birth. You see, Gabriel's prophecy came true when he said that a ruler would come. The ruler did come. Maybe not the one they expected. He didn't rule over the Roman Empire with iron scepter. He ruled over army of angels bringing love to a fallen world. Once when Jesus was asked, "What's the most important commandment of all?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus lived out. He lived out love. He gave us that example. He lived a pure and blameless life without any fault. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is actually because of another story that happened about 33 years after this one. You remember our first story about angels when an angel of the Lord came to David and told him to build a sacrifice for the Lord? Well, it turns out that one of David's descendants would actually do a much better job at making a sacrifice that would last. This is obviously Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. This week, we're celebrating fourth week of Advent, which is love. Jesus is love. And that's the story. The whole Bible is one story pointing to Jesus. We went today through David, through Daniel, through Gabriel, most importantly, through Jesus, telling one story with one theme, which is love. God loved the world, so he sent his son. So we have this exciting time of year, Christmas now, and we can sometimes get, excited about all the stuff going on. This year, let's try to remember when we see, Christmas lights, when we see the nativity scene, when we think of Christmas, to remember that life that Jesus lived, that life of love. And let's try to remember his commandment to love God and love people. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your son. Thank you that you weave together this one beautiful story focused on love, that whoever believes in Jesus and gives their life to him can have eternal life. I pray this Christmas season, as we get excited and through the gifts and all that stuff, I pray that we remember your message of love. In your name I pray. Amen.